Well, let's turn tonight in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews, of course, are written to believers who were considering turning back. It's a portion of God's Word that exhorts people to consider the danger of apostasy, the danger of unbelief. And as it does so, it exalts Christ. The reason whereby a Christian should not turn away from the gospel is because of the excellency of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1 shows Christ to be greater than the angels. And indeed, that theme continues in the verse number 5 of Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 1 to 4 of Hebrews 2 gives that interjection, that application, and the danger of neglecting so great salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Then the writer comes back to the theme of the angels and Christ's superiority in verse number 5. And we'll read from the verse number 5 of Hebrews chapter 2. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honour, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth, and they who are sanctified, are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoves him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Amen. May God bless his word. Let's bow together again in a brief word of prayer as we come to consider the word of God tonight. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for the revelation of your Son that we have in the pages of this book. We thank you for the Bible that testifies of Christ Jesus, he who is the subject of the Word, the incarnate Word, revealed in the Word of God in the Scriptures. We thank you, O Lord, that in your good pleasure, you have opened our eyes to behold the Savior. And we pray as we consider him afresh tonight, that you would help us to value our blessed Redeemer, that we rejoice in the gospel, and that there be none listening to this broadcast who would be in the peril of eternal destruction for neglecting so great salvation. O Lord, we pray, speak to your souls and encourage our hearts in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. My text for tonight is Hebrews chapter 2, and the verses 14 and 15, Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15, where the Word of God says, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It seemed to me that this was a good time to ponder these verses. Every available news media is bombarding us with the subject of death. Every news outlet is giving us a running total of those souls across the world who are going into eternity. Every landmark number is marked by another news headline. And this is not a time for the people of God to exercise denial. Rather, it is a time for the people of God to declare Bible doctrine. We must not be deniers, but the preachers of doctrine. It is a time to recall familiar Bible truths. Bible truths that would comfort our own hearts and indeed challenge the lost. In these verses, we read of a tyrant and we read of the terrorized. The tyrant is described in verse 14 as having the power of death, that is, the devil. The devil is the tyrant. The terrorized are those who all their lifetime were subject to bondage through the fear of death. They have been terrorized. We read also of the destruction of the tyrant, that Christ, through death, destroyed him that had the power of death. We read of the deliverance of the terrorized, delivered those, them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. A tyrant destroyed, the terrorized delivered, reminds us clearly that death does indeed terrorize souls. Today, death has become a numbers game. How do we view those numbers? Numbers, of course, are used in many ways. They can be spun in such a way as to communicate a certain agenda. But how are we as Christians, how are we going to think through the issue of the numbers of deaths? For some, perhaps, we may become so familiar with the accounting of death. The numbers are so vast, they are beyond our comprehension. And so as they increase day by day, we simply say, well, what is another death? For some, the number of people dying will lead them to the conclusion, where is God in this all? So many dying. For others, they will read the numbers and they will say there are fewer than expected. The numbers are not as vast as first warned. Therefore, all of this social distancing is unnecessary. Others will argue the numbers are fewer than expected and therefore all of this is effective. There will be different views on the numbers. Many believers will look at the improving predictions of numbers and say that God has shown mercy. However we view the numbers, we must acknowledge that when we talk about many, many thousands being swept into eternity, we are seeing death before us in a way that we have not done in recent times. The child of God must understand that when they read of 1,000 deaths, they're reading of 1,000 individuals who've been swept into eternity. Many who have gone to a lost eternity without knowing the Savior. We must never, as the people of God, become blasé when we talk about death. We must never take it lightly. We must never mention death without that being a pang in our souls. Because we see in this portion of Scripture that death is used of the devil as a weapon to terrorize souls. The people of God, of all people, should understand this. And therefore, this is not a time for us to argue about numbers, but to realize the tremendous solemnity of the time and the solemnity of the situation as death comes before our eyes each and every day. I have two very simple headings that I want to use to unpack the doctrine of these verses. I want to begin by thinking about the dominion of death. The dominion of death. And there I'm thinking about the words in verse number 14, the power of death. The word power that's used here in verse 14 is the least commonly used word for power in the original New Testament language. There are two very common words for power that are used. One that speaks of energy, the other speaks of authority. And this is a third word, and this word, it often speaks of dominion. It's used that way in 1 Peter 5:11, Jude verse 25. Revelation also has that sense of dominion. Turn, please, to Revelation chapter 1, and you'll see the word used in the verse number 6, referring to Jesus Christ. "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him," that is Christ, "be glory and dominion," or power, "forever and ever. Amen." And so we see here that when we describe the power of death in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, we are talking about a dominion, a kingdom that is marked by death, a kingdom that has death as its atmosphere, a kingdom that has death as its very essence, and it is a kingdom over which the devil rules. The text says that Christ comes to destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And we're seeing here a kingdom over which the devil rules, a kingdom marked by death. Now in Acts chapter 26, Paul describes his commissioning to the gospel as going to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Now there is a kingdom, a dominion over which the devil rules, a dominion of those who are outside of Christ, a dominion of those who are still in darkness and do not know the light of the gospel. And here in Hebrews chapter 2, we see that one word used to describe this dominion is the word death. Now let me think about an explanation of this dominion, because there is something that this does not mean. This does not mean that the devil has sovereign authority over death. The devil is not the sovereign lord of death. Let me put it to you in a very simple way. Death does not occur in the devil's will as to timing. The devil does not determine the hour of our death. The devil is not the one who brought death into this world, in a sense. Death came in the purpose of God. It was God himself who said to our first parents, "The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Death comes to the soul that sinneth. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Death comes as the wages of sin. Every single death, as perhaps you're watching a news broadcaster and you're seeing the numbers rise and rise and rise, I tell you on the authority of this book, every single death occurs in the curse of God, as God has brought his curse for sin upon this world. That is why death comes. Sin entered the world, and death by sin. And death comes as the consequence of man's sin, as God brings his curse for disobedience upon this world. And so every death is not in God's original intended purpose for humanity. Death, in a sense, is not natural. Man was made by God to live, but man, in his willful disobedience, sinned, and death entered into this world. And so when it says here the devil has the power of death, it is not suggesting that the devil has the sovereign authority over death. Rather, it is telling us the devil rules over a kingdom of death. Now, some would suggest that what's in view here is that the devil leads men into sin. And because death is the wage of sin, therefore the devil has the power of death. He leads people to sin, and therefore he leads them to death. But I don't believe that is the image that we have here in these verses. Rather, the image here is of death being used to keep the subjects of Satan in bondage. Think about it carefully. You have the word for dominion used in verse number 14. The power of death, who has that? That is the devil. And the devil uses death to exert his dominion. Hence, in verse 15, those who fear death are therefore subject to bondage. They are those who are in bondage to the tyrant that is the devil. And thus, the devil's use of death is to keep his subjects in bondage. Man is by nature under Satan's rule. Man is not brought under Satan's rule through their sin. They are in Satan's dominion by nature. They're born with a sinful nature, and they sin because they are sinners. But as they sin, as they live under Satan's dominion, so Satan will then use God's sentence of death to oppress and to rule. The image here is of Satan as a tyrant over men who are his slaves. If you could picture a scene, perhaps it may be a scene back in the ancient world, and there were those who were slaves in the Roman Empire. And as the Roman Empire went forward, sure, they built those roads, those famously straight roads that allowed people to travel rapidly across the empire. And there were those who, as slaves, were responsible to construct those roads. And there were those soldiers who oversaw the building, oversaw the labor of those slaves. And in their hand, there may be a sword. And as men worked as slaves in the empire, so they could not run, they could not flee, they could not be free, because they knew that the tyrant, their master, had a sword in his hand. And so the picture here is, I believe, that the devil rules as a slave master, and in his hand is the weapon of death. Death is a sword in Satan's hand, and death is used to keep men as slaves to Satan's dominion. He stands over them, and he stands over them with a sword in his hand, and that sword is called death. And thus Satan has this dominion, this rule, using death to keep men subject to bondage. That's something of the explanation of this dominion. What about the execution of it? Well, I'm telling you already, he rules his subjects by the fear of death. And men therefore act as slaves of Satan, and they act as slaves of Satan because they live their lives, whether they admit it or not, in the apprehension and the fear of death. Slaves, of course, will act in various ways. Some will try to gain the favor of the master. They will live like the devil. They will practice the devil's lies. They will practice the devil's excesses. They will be like the devil, murderers, liars, fornicators, adulterers. There'll be those who will live like the devil, and they live under the devil's rule. But there are others, and they will obey the devil's lies out of fear. I think of the multitudes in liberal religion. I think of the multitudes in the Roman Catholic Church who, through fear of death, live their lives subject to bondage. They believe the devil's lie. The devil tells them, you can know peace with God through your church practice, through your baptism, through your confirmation, through your confession, through receiving the last rites. If you do all of these things, you will live unto God. That's the lie of the devil. And the liberal Protestant has their own version. Do this, do that, do the other thing, and therefore you'll have peace with God. And what you see are people who are living their lives through the fear of death, and they're subject to the bondage of the devil's lies. It is the devil who said, hath God said. It is the devil who denies that Jesus is the only way to God. The devil would allow people to live in deception and falsehood. And they do so through fear of death. Oh, there are many, many ways in which we could develop the thought of the devil keeping people in bondage. Some deny it. Some pretend that there is no such thing. But the reality is that all of those in darkness, they're under Satan's sway. And he has a sword in his hand. That is something regarding the dominion of death. The second thing to note as we finish, or at least begin to finish, is the destruction of the devil. Look what the verse says. Verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the part of death, that is the devil. Here we read of the destruction of the devil. Now, I must make a brief comment regarding this word destroy. It is clear in the Bible that the word does not mean to annihilate. It is not the ending of the devil's essence. We know in the Bible that the devil awaits the lake of fire. And that is his final eternal destiny. We know the devil is a roaring lion. He goes about seeking whom he may devour. And so destroy here does not have the sense of annihilation. It also does not mean the removal of the devil's power over his dominion. He is still the prince of the demons. He still has a dominion over which he rules. No, the word to destroy here means to render powerless. It is the same word used in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and the verse number 1, where it says that grace was made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Abolished death. The same word to destroy used there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, this time translated with the word abolished. And we know that following Christ's incarnation and following Christ's crucifixion, there are still multitudes who are dying under the sentence of death. And so the text in 2 Timothy 1, does not mean that death ceases. Rather, the sense in Hebrews 2 and 2 Timothy 1 is the word has the idea of rendering powerless. In other words, the sword in the devil's hand is now powerless over those who trust in Christ. Men need no longer live under the devil's reign. Oh, of course, the devil still deceives. He still deceives millions of souls in the pretense that the sword in his hand is still sharp. But Christ has rendered the devil powerless, and his weapon is futile through the work of Christ. When he came into this world, Christ has destroyed the devil through death. He has rendered him powerless. Consider the birth of the conqueror here. We have descriptions here, language that speaks of the Lord's birth. Christ Jesus was born to be victorious. And the word flesh and blood used here in verse number 14, these are words that refer to human nature. They're used by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 and the verse number 12.
For it says there, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. He's describing the spiritual warfare. It's not against humanity, it's against spiritual forces. And so flesh and blood, they speak of the incarnation of the Son of God taking to himself a true human nature. In a similar way, in verse 16 it says, he took on him the seed of Abraham. Christ was born to come into battle. Hebrews chapter 10 quotes Psalm 40 and speaks of a body being prepared for Christ. The body of Christ was prepared as a body for battle. Christ comes into this world with a sword drawn. He comes into the world for warfare. In the Lord's earthly ministry, Jesus announces his battle. He shows the certainty of victory. In his temptation, he overthrows the temptation of the devil. He delivers demons by being stronger than the strong man. Mark chapter 3 and the verse number 27. Oh, the scribes, they accuse Jesus of casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And the Lord says, verse number 27, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. The Lord came into this world as one greater than the devil. He came into this world as one who had authority over the devil. John chapter 14, it describes the Lord's personal consciousness of his greatness over the devil. And it says in the verse 30 of John 14, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh. It's a reference to the devil. But he says, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. The devil has no power over Christ. Remember carefully, Satan's power in using death is due to the sin of man, but Christ has no sin. Christ's death comes under the justice of God. Christ's death is a voluntary death. It's not a death at the hand of Satan. Christ is not subject to the devil. The devil does not have power and dominion over our blessed Savior. Christ is not paying some ransom price to Satan. Christ gives his life freely. John chapter 10 makes the point in so many ways. John 10 verse 11 says this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Not that his life is taken by the devil, but his life is given freely for the sheep. Verse 15 of John 10, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 18, no man taketh it from me, and I say, no devil either. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. When we see Christ coming and taking our flesh and our blood, taking our likeness, we see one who does not, is not subject to the devil's dominion. And Christ can say, the devil hath nothing in me. That's what we see in the birth of this conqueror, which then leads to the battlefield for the conquest. The weapon that Christ uses to defeat the devil is death itself, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Christ turns Satan's weapon on himself. Therefore, the scene of the battle is Calvary. The battle rages. From the wilderness to Gethsemane to Calvary. And Calvary is the scene where the devil is destroyed. John chapter 12 and the verse number 31. The Lord says, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. He was going to die a death whereby he was lifted up. And as he's lifted up to die, so the prince of this world shall be cast out. The great battlefield of this conquest, the great battlefield is Calvary itself. And so please turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And you have the verse number 14. Well, from verse 13 it says that God has forgiven us all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. There you see the connection between the death of Christ on the cross and the conquest of the evil one. He destroys the devil as he dies upon the cross. It is through death he destroys him that has the power of death. You see, we should note the connection here between guilt for sin and the overthrow of Satan's power. You see, on Calvary, through death, Christ renders the weapon of death powerless. He bears the curse of a broken law, namely death. He pays the penalty of man's sin, namely death. Therefore, in his death, he abolishes death. By dying, he renders death powerless for all those who come to trust in him. Oh, his work is proven to be sufficient and effective in the resurrection. He dies, but death cannot hold its prey. He tore the bars away. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. And in Calvary, as he comes under the sentence of death, he renders the devil's weapon powerless. And so Paul will say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Christ, on the battlefield of Calvary, conquers the devil. Which leads in the final thing. Consider the benefit for the company. Yes, we see in these verses the birth of the conqueror. We see the battlefield for the conquest. And we see the benefit for the company, namely deliverance. Verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Oh, this word deliver is a very general word, but it can speak of a legal deliverance. The bondage of the subject is caused by the fear of death. Therefore, the deliverance that we enjoy is the removal of the fear of death. Christ, in dying, delivers his people from the fear of death. And that is only possible because of their union with Christ. Turn finally to Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 6, we have the precious doctrine of the believer's union with Christ. And it says there in the verse number 4 of Romans chapter 6, therefore we are buried with him by baptism to death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. There you see that our union with Christ in his death is the guarantee, yes, of our spiritual resurrection, but also of our final resurrection. Therefore, in our union with Christ, we need not fear death. Now, we may not understand this fully. We may not understand how we are so related to Jesus. But union with Christ means that as he dies, we die in him. And as he rises, so we rise in him. And even now we're seated at the right hand in Christ. And so if that is true, then we have no need to fear death. Christ's death is vicarious. He died for us. His death is victorious. He rose for us. And thus, for those who are in Christ, death will hold no fear. It takes us into Christ's presence. It leads us to our reward. It ends our battle with sin in the flesh. It can never lead to condemnation and damnation because we are raised together with Christ Jesus. We need not live our lives in subjection to the devil. He's rendered powerless through the death of Christ. Therefore, we can know the glorious freedom. Freedom from the fear of death. This message, I believe, is a message for this time. Death is pressed before our eyes. Some believers, they do still live in the experience of the fear of death. For some, they have been untaught regarding their union with Christ, untaught regarding the nature of Christ's death as their substitute. Others are unforgetful. Some struggle with unbelief. All of these things, they come in upon us. But this is the truth of the Word of God, that those who are in Christ need not fear death, and they can know the freedom from the devil's dominion. What a blessing. I think of the promise of God in the covenant. Hosea chapter 13, and the verse number 14. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. And Christ came as the servant of Jehovah, and by the shedding of his blood fulfills those promises. Some of us will likely see friends and loved ones taken into the grave this year. For those who die in Christ, it is indeed to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And as we may see our loved ones lowered into the grave, we need to know that they did not fear death, and death has no power over them. For some, tonight, you must be honest, you're still living in the fear of death. The only place to find peace from such fear is in the person of Christ. In his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. That you would find yourself by faith in union with him. And then with the liberty taken away from the sword that is powerless in the devil's hand. May God use his word in our souls tonight. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, once more we come before thee and we pray for help to grapple and to think through these truths, that you'd apply them in our hearts. Help us to value our redemption. Help us to value our Redeemer, our conquering Christ, the one who is the destroyer of the devil and the deliverer of our souls. O Lord, use your word tonight, we pray. May it indeed bring forth fruit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.